The scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I won't be reading the Gospel from the verses from Acts. This can be found in your pew Bible on page 997 if you would like to follow along. This is chapter 17, and Jesus is praying. He prays to be glorified, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want these you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Would you share in a prayer with me for Pastor Paul? Father, we give you praise that you have already supplied Pastor Paul with gifts and graces for ministry to our church family. We thank you that you are opening our hearts, minds, and ears to receive that which is necessary for our growth in Christ. Amen.
Are you all doing well today? Really? Why are you here? Yes. It was in 1908 that Anna Jarvis, who was an Appalachian homemaker, decided that she was going to hold a memorial service in the honor of her deceased mother, and with that task, began the tradition that we know of Mother's Day. It took 6 years, and by 1920, Anna was actually disappointed at the role that the holiday had taken because of its commercialization. Today, we tease about Hallmark and all of the commercialization of this day that we call Mother's Day. Her purpose back that day, at that time, was to set aside a day where each family would pay honor to all mothers in genealogical line of descent down through what makes motherhood special in each family. Today, every country in the world celebrates this day at some point during the year, sometime between the beginning of February and the end of December. Every country in the world celebrates Mother's Day. Now, I don't want to talk much about that actual day and its importance, but I would like to talk about what happens when an idea spreads, when we have something that really works and is worthy, how is it that it goes from a little area of Appalachia in a corner of our country to spread worldwide. It's spread because of the nature of what is important. The Christian family is certainly an important entity that we do not wish to lose in our country, and it seems like we're losing it. I'm going to speak from the Myers family a little bit today, and just let you know that it used to be really easy for us to gather together around the dinner table, and today when we look back on the last 30 days. It's I think 5 or 6 times in the last 30 days that we've sat around the dinner table together, and that is a struggle as most families start to grow, children start to grow older, and start to get more active. I once preached about this, that it was really important to stay together as a family. And now in trying to practice what I preach, we can't. We can't because of the way that our culture has lived, has been created. I remember, though, as in thinking about this struggle of being together as a family, I remember as a child going to grandma's house on a day like today. You know, after church was over, we'd gather in the car and we'd drive over to Dixon about a little over an hour away, and we'd spend the day together with grandma and with our family and with my uncle and his family. And how that, as that family grew up, that same process took place back then, that we didn't do that when we were teenagers. In fact, by the time we got to be teenagers, the families had begun to get so busy that we really lost a grip. Now, something happened here, I think, in our culture between 1908 and 1976. It might be cool for you to know that in 1908, when Anna Jarvis created that memorial service, that this church building down here at the other end of our building was here. It was connected. And there's actually a member of the church that's still alive that was just a couple years old when this took place in 1908. Something happened, I think, between then and 1976-ish. At least in my brain, it's 1976. Do you remember when McDonald's got a drive-thru? You remember that? How many remember? There are not too many there. What's wrong with your memories? See, this is an illustration that I have to struggle to use at the next service, because there will be one or two who will raise their hands, and I'll be the old guy. So I'm counting on you to help me remember this. 1976, in our town, McDonald's got a drive-thru, and at that time, it changed the mindset of our little culture. I believe it probably changed the mindset worldwide, but began slowly, so that it was maybe a 10 or 15-year process of changing. Before then, or at that time period, our family could go to McDonald's for $5. $5, the four of us could eat a full meal at McDonald's. Now, that's striking, isn't it? It's about, what, $25 now to go through that fast food line. It was also at that time that McDonald's was boasting about the fact that you could pull into the parking lot, get out of your car, walk into the restaurant, go up to the counter, order your food, and receive it immediately, and that was fast food. Now, however, fast food is, the expectation is that before you order, after you roll down your window in your car, you pull up and you speak into the speaker, before then, they are supposed to know what you want. They're supposed to have it ready in the bag before you get there, right? Is that not the mentality today? Now, there's something McDonald's is an illustration of this, but there's something universal about what began to happen in 1976. What began to happen there is we began to expect something different than the home-cooked meal. We began to expect that life was moving so quickly that we needed to alter our very pattern of existence, alter the way we do things, to move away from the slow home-cooked meal to the time when we expect it on the fly because we're too busy and need to do something else. First thing I ask for you today is to reflect in your family unit, which is, there are too many lists of those family units to be defined in our time together. But reflect on the difference between fast food family and slow home-cooked family. My father called me last week on the phone and he said, when we get to Mother's Day, I want you to know you have a very important job. You are the cook. But I'm going to prepare the meals. I'm going to have the hamburgers ready. I'm going to have the bratwurst boiled. You come down and you cook outside and I'll make sure the rest of the meal is prepared. Beautiful, huh? He called yesterday. He said, this is ridiculous. He said, all this work I'm putting into this, I've put hours into this already, and all you're going to do is come here and eat it. All of this is a waste. Reflect on that with you, in your own family, about what is the depth of importance of the time together as family. I believe also that time period that churches, 1976 or so, began to lose their grip, and I'm not going into a lot of detail on this, began to lose their grip on the family and on the family situation. Do you remember? I should just say it this way, since the last time I said, do you remember, it didn't go over well with you. Let me say it this way. I remember as a child that if we wanted to go to grandma's house on Sunday, we had to get gas on Saturday. We had to get up and make sure that gas tank was full because the gas stations weren't open on Sunday. In fact, most stores closed at 5 o'clock during the weekday. Remember that. And how, you know, today, tonight, 2 o'clock in the morning, if you run out of deodorant, your needs can be fulfilled immediately upon a trip to Walmart. Yeah? And you can be ready for tomorrow. Now, take that mindset, the way things have changed there, and let's listen in once again to what Sue read. Let's listen in to this prayer that Jesus gave. It was his last phone call, if you will, to his father. By the way, phone calls. There was a day when you had to go into the kitchen or the living room and actually sit down to the phone that was plugged into the wall with a dial that was round and dial the numbers. And then you would sit and actually have a conversation and do nothing else. Because if you did anything else, you wouldn't be able to track the conversation. Now they have these text messages that actually you can voice into the text. And someone on the other line, on the other end of the call that you're making, the text that you're making, can hear a voice from the phone talking to you. We used to call that a phone call. Now the technology has advanced so much that we do what we used to do. But we do it on the fly, not taking the time and the rest. Now listen in on what Jesus might have been his last phone call, at least the last one that's recorded, to his Father in heaven. And listen for how many times in six verses we hear the word one. One. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for all of those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. By the way, that word unity, sometimes the word when it's translated from Greek to English changes meaning. In this case, it doesn't. Unity means unity. What does unity mean to you? Father, I want those who have given me, that you have given me, to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make them known and make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. By the way, that last line is what Jesus means by unity, that they all may be one. In that chapter of chapter 17, the word one, we only read a piece of it, the word one is given out 10 times. Whenever something is explained that many times and that short of a distance in Scripture, it means it's primarily very, very important. There are three things that Jesus is saying in this passage that are of importance to us. The first is the first concern that he has about his people, about you and me, along with the people there, is that they will remain united in a vision. The vision, of course, is the unity of unconditional love. The understanding of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together is probably the most difficult piece of Christian faith to understand, to comprehend at a deep level, even at a simpler, more shallow level. Very difficult to understand, and I struggle with the understanding that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are separate, and yet the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in unity. That's a mind blower for me. The best that I can give as an illustration of how I've begun to reconcile this is that the unity is found in the essence of who they are together. And the essence of who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are together is unconditional love. Love that has no bounds. Love that asks for nothing in return. Love that does not rely on what one does for or to the other person. A unity beyond a vision that we can comprehend. Building each other up in the unity of Christian love. The first concern that Jesus has is that we will become people who are broken down and separated and fall away from relationship with God and with each other. And so his final phone call, his final call back home, his final prayer is, please, with what we are doing here in reconciling the world, make it be that we will be one, that they will be one with us, and that somehow they will find and experience and understand the unity of being together in that relationship. That's a relationship our families should reflect. The second concern that Jesus has is that we understand that the purpose of walking from that place in John 17 on into the night of the morning of Good Friday and on into the crucifixion, that purpose was that we would hold each other up, that the people that are called Christians would be held up in strength and in sustenance and protecting each other through Christ from the world. How many times this week have you been in a position or a place where you felt vulnerable, unprotected, scared, threatened in your nature of who you are as a person, as you who you are feeling as a whole person? The prayer of unity, they may be one as you and I are one, as I am in you and you are in me, so we shall be in them. That feeling of protection from the world is his second concern. And his third concern is the concern of holiness. May they understand and live in the holiness that we live in together, being in the world but not of the world. I remember one of the first times that I spoke about this, I talked about children who were so busy with sports that they weren't able to make their commitments in confirmation. And how that conversation really, in its unrefined state, became a conflict within the church. The very nature of talking about it became a conflict. And I received a 2-page paper, a discourse, if you will, from a parishioner who actually never came back to church after that conversation, who talked about how important football was to his son and how it was more important than his Christian faith. And as we went on, and as I went on and read that, I thought, wow, that someone would actually say that growing and learning in a sport was more important than what happened after death. That learning, you know, the traits and the techniques and the teamwork was more important than being formed in Christian faith. And for a while, I became very antithetical to this the sports arena. Of course, you know that now that's changed for me. And I believe that the one place where we can work as a church that is unrefined still and that is still a mission area is in those areas of the sports arenas. Because, you know, they take place on Sunday. Why do they take place on Sunday? Because over 50% of the people that run those organizations haven't been to church. They don't know that Sunday is that day. Why do they take place in an arena that seems separate to us? Because we've allowed it to be that way. And I believe that part of the reason we have is because of that 1976 dynamic, that we want so much, so quickly, for so many in our family that we've let it slip away. Let's go from there now, and let me make an announcement that's going to be an announcement that we're going to talk about all summer long. You've seen in the bulletin a few times, and there's been some buzz around the congregation about 10-6-13. You've seen that written in the bulletin, and it just kind of was floating around the bulletin pages without any real anchor to anything. We're celebrating, and we need to continue to celebrate, that we are a growing congregation in an area of the communities where not many congregations are actually growing. And we're growing in such a way that is stretching our seams a couple days a week, primarily Sunday morning. We're growing in a way that one of our services has seen an 18% attendance growth inside of 3 years. Another one of our services has seen a 10% growth inside of 3 years. This causes a stretching of the seams in areas of parking and sitting comfortably in our little room here and the work around the building, the ministry that we have. And a couple of months ago, the ad board sat down with this and decided that maybe what we need to do is start making an adjustment to our time, what we do during our time slots on Sunday morning. Because here's the reality. The easy fix, so it would seem, the easy fix would be to knock down some walls and build out and expand this way or this way. But there's a reality with that I actually, as one at the head of the ship, say that I'm not in favor of that. I'm not in favor of, I don't believe it's the right time for $1 million of debt right now. Doesn't seem like the right time to do that as a congregation, that could potentially divert us from continuing to grow in what is the primary vision that we have together of bringing God's love to life. And along with that, it turns out that banks don't give churches loans the way they used to. That churches have now become the risk in the category of risk for many banks. The church from which we came last year in September was told by its bank that its loan would not be renewed and its balloon was due, and that was a multi-million-dollar balloon that was due. And the reason was not because they had defaulted on anything; they were very faithful with their payments. The reason was the regulations had changed in such a way that churches were now in a category of unstable in funding and in borrowing, and it scares us to look into what the future might mean. But given that, and the fact that even with that as a reality, we're still growing, we need to do something different. And thus, the 10-6-13 comes in, that we're making some adjustments to worship beginning in the fall so that we may keep growing within the walls and the realm of this building until that day when we're able to step out and go beyond. And so on that day, the Steps of Faith band from the second service, 10 o'clock, is going to move to the 11 o'clock time slot, because we've learned that the 11 o'clock time slot is the most effective and efficient for growing a contemporary worship service in the community. And we think that if we put it there, it'll move, it'll be able to grow. And a new musical ensemble will then begin at the 10 o'clock time slot that will actually follow the order of worship of the 8:30 slot. So there'll be two of the more traditional orders of worship, but the ensemble at the 10 o'clock is going to be very eclectic and very free-moving and won't necessarily always use the organ or one form of worship music or another. Kind of an experiment, if you will, to find something that is new and fresh for that time slot. And also, a second Sunday school is going to be offered for children and for youth, and adults as well should be able to begin to gather at the 11 o'clock hour, the 11:11 hour, providing more opportunities for more families to have worship together and take time for for Sunday school and for Christian education together. And so instead of having just one slot that families have to adjust to during our worship times on Sunday morning, there will be two, given more options. So in some ways, we're kind of becoming like McDonald's. You know, we're providing another option so that more people can continue to be a part of our family. This is a time of great celebration for the congregation. This isn't a time to look at it in a conflicting way. What it means is that God is blessing us and continuing to give us opportunities to grow. And that's a beautiful, beautiful gift that we're giving. And frankly, we're not too many churches in the area have been given that opportunity. And there are really only two ways. It's either build on or adjust inside. And we've decided to readjust inside. We've not made a hasty decision with this. In fact, it's been a three-year decision. Before I was appointed here, I went to the Kiwanis breakfast in April down at the Kinnickinnick School. And at that meeting, one of the staff members said, when you get there in July, you're going to have to readjust worship times. And I looked at the staff member and said, this is not my first rodeo. We will not be doing this July 1st of my first appointment year. We will be doing this after we have had a time to walk through the congregation, get to know each other, get to know the community, and find out what is the very best option that we have, knowing that no option is perfect. So 3 years later, through a great deal of discussion and a great deal of planning, of praying, of worry, and even fear over making such a change, we believe that this is the best way for our family to keep growing together. I believe that we've made that best decision based on information and based on the resources that we have. And so while it won't be perfect or pleasing to everyone, I believe that our relationships with each other will not allow this to become a conflict, but instead will become a celebration of our growth and what God is doing in our midst. And so I give you that, and we'll continue to discuss that as we move forward. But today, and for most importantly for today, the charge is to rekindle or to continue to blow on the embers of the vision, to bring God's love to life every time you take a step, every time you have a thought, every time you work in the community, and especially today through the family, as you know it, as a family unit, to protect yourself, to protect your family, and to protect your church family while growing is very important. And so remember the charge that Jesus gave in that prayer, to remain united in your vision. What's your vision as a family? What's the vision as a church family? To build each other up, especially our children and our youth. Build them up where tomorrow and for the rest of the week, they will have more opportunities to be broken down than built up in their relationships of love and of faithfulness, to hold each other in strength and in sustenance, to protect each other from the world, and to live in a way where holiness is created, being in the world and not of the world, celebrating and holding each other in failure, celebrating successes together, finding a deeper meaning of what family truly means. May the words of my mouth and the meditations on our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.